I want to thank you, Krista, for mentioning Marty Porter this morning. He texted me last evening to let me know that he tested positive for COVID, and I'm sure that's why Nancy is not here as well. So, but he said he'd be listening this morning. So, Marty and Nancy, we welcome you in our service, and our prayers are with you that you'll get better soon. This morning, we're entering into the Easter services, and there we go. It's kind of like we are sometimes. We sit a while and we get kind of sleepy and relaxed and don't respond well, so I had to wake the computer up this morning. All right. As we begin a series of the Easter services, I'm beginning this morning with Luke chapter 19, beginning with verses 45 through 48, and there's other books of the Bible, John and Malachi, that talks about this same series of what Luke chapter 19 is talking about, but my main text would be Luke 19. So if you want to look with me in Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 45, and we will start there, which says, Jesus entered the temple. Now keep in mind, all of these things, events are taking place probably about a week before Jesus goes to the cross. And Jesus had entered the temple a couple times, and right before as he entered into Jerusalem, and then later as well. And they were using the temple for other reasons than worship. And Jesus made it clear to them that they were not to use it other than for a house of worship. So again, it says, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, it is written, and this is taken from the Old Testament. Jesus drew from the Old Testament many times in his scriptures. It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves or robbers of dens. In verse 47, and he was teaching daily in the temple. Every day, Jesus was teaching. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. They didn't like what Jesus was doing. Here they were supposed, they're religious leaders, and they were rebelling against Christ, the Holy One, the Messiah. In verse 48, and they could not find anything. And that's the key right there. They couldn't find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word he says. That hanging on means they couldn't get enough. And when we come to church on Sunday morning, I hope when you leave that you're wanting more. Amen? That you're wanting more. That I can stand up here and speak, preach and share a message for 25 minutes. But you know what? Your part and my part through the week is to already be in the Word, studying, reading devotions, memorizing scriptures. And when you come to worship on Sunday morning, you're ready, you're tuned in, and you don't want to miss anything. And that's what they were doing. They were listening with their ears and their hearts, and they was hanging on to every word that Jesus said. And isn't it a shame that the chief priests and the scribes and all of those religious leaders missed it all? They missed the obvious. Their heart wasn't right. Their spirit wasn't right. Everything they knew, it was probably up here in their head, but it wasn't in their heart. It has to be in the heart. And when the good things from the Word of God is in our heart, then see, that's when Jesus can teach us. And see, that's why they were hanging on to every word, because they hadn't heard some of the things that Jesus said. And it was encouraging, and it was lifting them up, because in that day and time, you just think of the hardships and the sufferings and things that not only the nation put upon them, but just poverty and all the things that they were encountered, their environments at that time wasn't always like ours, that we have everything in our hands and we're so blessed. So when you think about what's taking place here, in God's plan of action, righteousness and peace always go together. Righteousness and peace always go together. And Psalms and Isaiah, Hebrews and James gives us some insight about that as well. So the nation was wicked because its worship was corrupted. We experience some of that in our world today. In our own nation today, we see corruption. And when there's corruption in the world, and when you try to come together in a church and a sanctuary of our side, we experience those things on the outside. And hopefully when we come together and we learn about God's Word and how He handled it, we are better equipped to go out into the world and say, hey, listen to what God has to say. Don't listen to men's wisdom and understanding, but listen to God's Word. And if the people of the world today would just sit down and read the context and the perceptions of what God is sharing, and if we could get that through the minds of the world, the people and the leaders and the rulers and authorities in higher places today, what a better world and nation we would have. We need that in our world today. And we as Christians, we need to stand up and speak out and let people know. We don't have to push it on them, but we can share it with them with the right spirit, and hopefully we will win them over as well. So the Holy Temple had become a righteous market. Now, religion is one thing, but a religious market is another. So when we were a high priest, families made money from the foreign Jews who had come to buy sacrifices and exchange currency. And Jesus cited, a while ago when I read it in that one verse, Isaiah 56:7, and actually Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 11 shares that same thought, to break up his cleansing of the temple. Now, like the triumph entry, this public act aroused the hatred of the religious leaders so that they determined to act as soon as possible to stop Jesus from what he did. Now, Luke mentions the importance of the temple is a house of prayer. Sanctuary, I used that word a while ago, means house of prayer. Remember that always when we come in. This is just not any ordinary room that we come into right here. This is the house of prayer, God's sanctuary. So remember that. So when we come in here, we are to come in with a mode of prayer, of thanksgiving, worship on our hearts and our minds with praise to the Almighty God, as it was in the temple. And that's why when Jesus went into the temple and saw what was taking place, he was outraged. And it was the right outrage that are spiritual outrage, because God is holy, righteous, and nothing should be taking place any other fashion other than worshiping God, because He is holy. Now, let's move on and see, first of all, what takes place in verses 45 through 46, and that is Jesus cleanses the temple. In 45, Jesus intentionally purges the temple so that He may return to it in its intended purpose of prayer, worship, and the scripture says that He was teaching daily. And they was teaching daily, and they was hanging on to every word that He said. Now, as the first cleansing was on the first visit to Jerusalem, and then if you want to read in John chapter 2, verses 13-22, that's Jesus' first visit to the temple, and that's when He cleansed it the first time. So the second cleansing was His last, okay? So the temple area was always crowded during the Passover. During the thousands, there were thousands of people outside of town, or what might call visitors, coming to the Passover. And this was an opportunity time for the high priest and the scribes and this to use the temple for exchanges of currencies and selling and so forth, and making it a marketplace, which God, the Lord, that's why He cleansed it. Now, the religious leaders, they crowded it even further by allowing, you know, the money changers and merchants to set up booths in the court of the Gentile. And Mark chapter 11, verse 47, verse 17 shares the insight with us. So they rationalize this practice as convenience for the worshipers, as a way to make money for the temple upkeep. And that's not the way you do it, is it? That's not the way you do it. It is intended only for worship. So, nevertheless, Jesus was angry at the dishonesty and greed was a part of that. The practice of money exchangers and merchants who exploited those who had come to God's house to worship and to pray. And there's a difference between uncontrolled rage and righteous indignation. Both are called anger. And Jesus had a right to be angry. His was a righteous anger, not indignation, but a righteous, because misusing the temple of God. So, the application of this, we must be very careful how we use the powerful or any emotion, anger. It's the right anger about justice and sin. It is wrong to be angry over trivial, personal offenses. Now, in verse 46 here, Jesus once quotes scripture and to explain and justify His belief and His action, saying to, "It is written." It is written in Isaiah 56:7. "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Now, first, Jesus quotes right here in Isaiah 56, and it's right here in Luke chapter 19, where the temple is called the house of prayer. You see, when we show up here, when we come here, God's presence is here. And when we pray, He hears us. And that's why it's called the house of prayer. You see, a lot of things can take place. A lot of things happen. And Jesus and the Lord, God, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, makes things happen. See, God knows our hearts. He knows everything we need. And when we come into the right spirit, leaving the worlds and all the things and our differences and opinions and so forth outside, and come in with the attitude of prayer and worship, God will meet us here, right here. And he begins his great work in our lives, in the life of the church, and he does things miraculously that when we experience that, we know that God's in it. So the act of devotion is a temple, true purpose, and it's a place where people commune with God. We communicate, and that's what the scripture's teaching us here. And Isaiah's verse expresses God's desire that the temple will be a house of prayer for the nations. Now, Mark is the only one that mentions that it's a house of prayer for the nations. In Mark 11:17, Mark mentions that it is a house of the prayer for nations. You know, even Paul says that we are to pray for our nations in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we are to pray for our high authorities and those in places of authority, our kings and so forth. So we are to pray for our nation. I believe if churches and people, Christians, would take upon themselves and make it a priority, we might see a difference in our world today. We might see a difference in our nation today if we prayed more for our leaders. Because if we don't do it, and if they're not doing it, then you see what's taking place. There are corruption. You will see it was taking place here. And Jesus, he took it in action. He took care of it, and he cleansed it. He made them mad, but he didn't. Jesus sought righteousness, and he was hoping that those who was in high places of priests and those like that, the scribes, would see that the house of prayer should never, ever be misused or other than for the house of prayer. And in our nation today, we need to be praying for discernment for our leaders. They really need it. They can't do it on their own. We can't do it on our own. But with God's help, he can change hearts, and he will change hearts if we will take the time to pray for others that are in higher places. Now, the second part of Jesus' statement, a den of thieves. I like to read a lot from G. Campbell Morgan, one of our historical pastors from years ago that really had discernment and understanding and anointing and so forth. And I like to read their writings and their studies. And I saw where he wrote this about the den of thieves. He points out that the den of thieves is a place which thieves run when they want to hide. Jesus talked about that, you know. People who want to sin, they want to do it in their darkness. They want to do it behind closed doors and so forth, so they won't be seen. Well, they might not be seen by the world, but they'll be seen by God, right? So we don't hide anything from God. We don't hide anything, and we can't box him in because he is so great and powerful and wonderful. So the chief priests and the scribes were using the temple in its religious service to what? To cover up their sin and their double standards. And that will not stand in the sight of God. So both Isaiah chapter 1, 10 through 17, and Jeremiah chapter 7, 1 through 16, had warned the people of their day of the presence in the physical temple was no guarantee of a blessing when it was misused. So, it was what the people did in the temple in their hearts that really was important in their hearts. and it is for us today. So the nation had not heeded the warnings of the prophetic teachers of old in the Old Testament, or nor they would heed the Lord's warning. Now, look at God's temple. It was being misused by people who had turned into a marketplace. As the scripture says here, they had forgotten and didn't care that God's house is a place of worship, not a business, nor a place for making a profit. It was a sin, and it is a sin. So our attitude towards the church is wrong if we see it a place for personal contacts or business advantage. And praise God, we've never done that. And the people I've known over the years have never done that in churches. And this rebuke right here calls for a reflection of our part to attend church to worship God only. And when we do that, see, God honors that. This was not happening at that point in time, at that period. Now, looking forward, Jesus teaches in the temple. Now, we teach when we come together. Teaching is very important. Teaching is how we learn. That's why we go to school when we're young, right? Start now at preschool, kindergarten, first grade all the way through 12, college, and so on and so on. Teaching is important. It's how we learn. It's how we're able to communicate and understand different things of this world and how to happen, and especially the Word of God, how God wants us to interact with one another in society, and how we are to live out our lives for Him. So following this dynamic cleansing, Jesus began teaching every day in the temple. And that's what verse 47 tells us here. And He was teaching daily in the temple. Now, we teach here as well, but it's not like daily, right? It's a different circumstances now. We're in a different culture, different world. Now, we could come at night, though, if everybody wanted to be taught the Bible at night. I mean, we can meet every night. But here, Jesus is teaching daily, and they was wanting to hear more and more. Now, I think this has happened over a period of generations, or maybe less than generations. A lot of times, people feel like, okay, I've heard it once, and I've got it. But you cannot get enough of the Word. I don't know how many times I'll read a chapter, and I get something different each time. And I said, well, Lord, You're trying to teach me something different. I need to learn something different. I need to learn it from Your perspective. And I thought that I had it. I read it, and I thought I understood it. But that's why Jesus was teaching in a way that it pulled them in, and they wanted to hang on to every word. They didn't want to miss anything. And so that's what's so wonderful about God's Word. Now, Jesus puts the temple to the best use that it was ever used. He was teaching daily. The temple was His Father's house. His Father's house. It's mentioned back in chapter 2, 49, and served as a classroom for Jesus' teaching as well as for the teaching in the early church. Now, the word of the text was teaching and every day. Now, I want to emphasize that. He was teaching and every day. And that's the word of the text. That's the meaning, what it means in the Greek form. Emphasizing the continual nature of Jesus' teaching in the temple. It was every day. Now, in last verse here, 48, we see that clearly distinguish them between Israel's leaders' hate and receptive attitude of the Jewish people. But they did not find anything they could do, for all the people was hanging on to his words. Now, how respectful the common people were to Jesus. They were respectful, because they saw something great in this Messiah. The one they've been looking for, the one they've been hearing about. And here they were face to face with the Messiah, and they believed. They believed. And they were very attentive to hear what Jesus said. Jesus spent most of his life in the country and not in the temple, but when he did teach there, the people paid him great respect. They listened to his preaching with diligence and let no opportunity slip from hearing him, attended with him in the care, and they didn't want to lose one word. They didn't want one word to slip by them. You know, that's the way I feel too. And I know you do too. When you come to church, and you know God is working, and he is teaching you something, you're learning something, and something that you can apply, and something that you can share with others. You see, that's what it's all about. It's all about the heart. And when we separate ourselves from the church and coming together in corporate worship, see, that's why Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, forsake not yourself assembling with one another, all the more as we know that Christ is coming in the future. So that is why it's so important for us to meet together. And in conclusion here this morning, let's make sure that our lives and our churches and our Christian organizations are places of prayer for all nations. And I like the emphasis that Mark placed on this, for all nations. Prayer for all nations. Mark 11:17. I'm glad that Mark may put that emphasis in there to pray for all nations, because it's important that we do that when we come together. Because all nations in this world are not led by God. They're not. They know there's a God, but they don't believe in the God that we believe in. And sad to say, our nation is not a godly nation in itself either, even though there's groups and places within our nation, like states and towns and so forth, who do believe in God, but in higher authorities, it's not as relevant, and we need to persuade our leaders to lead godly lives and to lead a godly nation. You know, that's our responsibility. So the false religious, the elite, now want to destroy Jesus, but guess what? They couldn't. Why? All the people were hanging on to Jesus' words. And the popularity that is gained in through being a people pleaser is not worth the papers written on. But Christ, when he is exalted and people draw to him, all nations, himself, he will do the calling. He will do the great, great work in our lives. And we, as God's people, all people, you and I, all people, need to be hanging on to every word that we read and we study. Every word that we hear, preach from God's word. And you know what? As I have said before, I read and I study and I interpret and I share it with you. But you as a people are responsible to go home and read and say, what I'm hearing is from the Word of God. Say, I want you to do that. We are to do that. And when we read it ourselves, we can say, testify our spirit to one another. Yes. That's why they were hanging on to it. Because I'm sure those were true worshipers who were truly hanging on to every word the Lord was saying. Because they was getting it at home, and when they heard it from Jesus, it just impacted their lives even more, hearing it come from Jesus' mouth himself. Yeah, this is exactly what I was reading. And of course, they were reading from the Old Testament, and Jesus was referring to the Old Testament to them about the house of prayer. The temple is the house of prayer. And he was teaching daily, and they wanted to be there. I'm sure they're knocking down doors. They're standing, probably every seat was filled, and they're probably standing, and Jesus was sitting, and people standing around him, and they was listening. That's how it was done. Hanging on to every word. Let's do that. Let's hang on to every word. And when we leave here, let's leave wanting more. Amen? Our Father God, we praise your holy name. We thank you for this message this morning, helping us to better understand the weeks moving up towards the crucifixion, the things that was taking place, and how we can envision in our mind, from your perspective, how you interacted with the people and how they did understand and how they wanted more and they hung on to every word you said. May we never get to a place that we're complacent, think that we've got it and understand it and know it, and we don't need to read or study anymore. But we want to know more. I consider myself still a student of the Word, even though I've been in it for a long time and studied and under some great theologians and so forth. I'm still a student. I'm still learning from you how to apply your Word in my own life. And that's what each one of us needs to do. And as we think about the Easter coming up and these services coming up, may we make a point, a priority in our lives to attend each one, not miss a service, even though it's in another church and might have to drive a little ways. But Lord, it's worth it. Coming together, hearing your word, and meeting people and the fellowship we have and the bond that we have with one another. Lord, it's great. It's uplifting. It's inspiring. It's motivating. So may we make it that priority in our lives to do exactly that. Lord, this invitation is open to anyone that you're speaking to this morning to make a renewal or maybe accept you as their personal Savior for the first time. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to offer an invitation, your invitation. Lord, it's our responsibility to respond to it. May we do it with open hearts that we might please you in all of our actions. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.